Let's pray. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Here is a citadel of all my desiring, where my hopes are born, and all the deep resolutions of my spirit take wings. In this center, my fears are nourished, and all my hates are nurtured. Here my loves are cherished, and all the deep hungers of my spirit are honored without quivering and without shock. In my heart, above all else, let love and integrity envelop me. Until my love is perfected and the last vestige of my desiring is no longer in conflict with your spirit. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Amen. Our scripture today is in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 42, or verse 29 to 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, he being John the Baptist, and declared, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which, when translated, is anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a story of a man who was called by God in order to be a minister. And he felt this calling on his life so very, very strongly. And he was so excited and he had such passion. But the calling on his life was an odd one. It didn't follow typical ideas of what to do when you want to be a minister. He felt the call and desire upon his life to start something new, to do it differently than what other people do. And so he went out into the middle of nowhere, went out to the countryside, and where there's very few people to begin with. And he started preaching to anybody who would listen, telling about the goodness of God, talking about the power of God and the need to change one's life, the need to start over, fulfilling people's desires to have fresh starts and new beginnings. And the words started to spread and started to catch on. People were telling their neighbors, who were telling their friends, who were telling their cousins and their families and so on. And people from all over went out to see this man, and his church started to grow and his ministry started to thrive. And then one day when he, you know, every time that this minister would preach, he would gain 1,000 people. And other people would come and challenge him, but he would fight against them and he would spar with them out there in the middle of nowhere. And then one day someone came by, another minister of the word, and he started a church. And this man who had this new church, 1,000 members, started encouraging his followers to go to this other person's church. Now, of course, this is a story of John the Baptist. When housed in the idea of ministers starting churches, it's a very odd story. Ministers, most pastors that I have come encounter with in my life are extremely competitive people. I was an extremely competitive person. In my third appointment, I served a church in Natrona Heights, Grace United Methodist Church in Natrona Heights. Smaller church, there's about 30 or 40 people in the congregation, you know, much like us. And exactly a mile, door to door, on the nose, if you would go down towards Brackenridge, if you're familiar with that area, there's another church, Trinity United Methodist Church. And that church received one of my friends. His name is the Right Reverend Jeff Vanderhoff, nice guy, magician. And when Jeff came into the area, I pulled Jeff aside and I said, now Jeff, I really appreciate that you're just down the road from me. We get to hang out more. But remember, you preach in Brackenridge and I'll preach in Natrona Heights. Stay out of my territory. That was how I welcomed him to the area. This is no new thing amongst pastors. When me and Scott Gallagher did our walk, that's been, 4 years ago now, walk around the conference, we came to this place in Somerset. Are you familiar with Somerset? Somerset is. In Somerset, there are three United Methodist churches in Somerset. And we got to worship at one of them, and they had a little dinner for us after worship. So we went downstairs to their basement. Might have mentioned this to you before. And on their wall, they had a map of Somerset. And on this map of Somerset, it was colored in three different colors. And we asked what these colors were. And they said, oh, this is the territory of the churches. He said, we're not allowed to cross lines into the other church's area when we do ministry. They had like First Street, the Fifth Street, and that, you know, and just blocks where each church, we're competitive people. And part of that competitiveness is ingrained within the institution. Institutions itself are competitive. Institutions exist in order for the institution to thrive. And so the United Methodist Church wants to see the United Methodist Church grow. It's just natural part of being a part of, you know, church. We want to see the church grow. We want people to know Christ. And we like to see more United Methodists. And so part of the recording of the numbers happens every year, and they're due January 30th of every year. They're called statistical reports. They're the most driest, blandest, terrible reports that you can imagine. Where we write down how much money we have, the budget that we have, write down how many people are in church on Sunday, we write down the number of ministries and Sunday schools that we have, and of course, as competitive pastors, we like to see those numbers grow every single year, that our average attendance last year is less than what it is this year, so on and so forth. And some pastors I have heard of have gone to great lengths to make their numbers look good every year. This one pastor that I've heard of, and it wasn't just as one pastor, but it's happened, his numbers would grow every year by about 2 or 3 without fail. What you have to realize about this pastor is that their church also owned a cemetery. So every time new people came into the cemetery, they counted those members into their church. So when the cemetery grew, their church grew. We're competitive people. We want to see our numbers rise because that makes us feel pretty good, even if they're dead. It doesn't matter. John, however, as he was preaching, Jesus walked by him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God And immediately, two of his disciples left, and they followed Jesus. And I start to think, how would I feel if I said something to the effect of, on Sunday, and down the street, the Baptist church is preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have a hymn service today. And immediately, five people got up and walked out the door so that they could go down and worship with the Baptist church. My first inclination wouldn't be very nice. But then we start to learn more about John the Baptist. And there's this beautiful saying that John had in John chapter 3. And I'll start with verse 17. Is that where I want to start? No, I don't believe so. Nope. Verse 25. Now, a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified here, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, you know, they got the same problem that I had. People are leaving John. And John answered, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witness that I said I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Reminds me of a wedding that I did, and I mentioned this before. It was outside at Phipps Conservatory several years ago, and I was feeling particularly self-conscious for one reason or another. Usually I don't feel that way. The groom was standing right next to me with the groomsmen, and the bride was starting to come down, and I got this feeling that everyone was looking at me, and I was feeling very self-conscious about that, and like people looking at me, and I was thinking, oh, I hope I don't mess this up, you know, that sort of thing. And I shared this with Stephanie on when I got home. And she said, oh, honey, don't worry. Nobody's looking at you. And it struck me as this is probably the wisest thing that anyone could have ever said to me. Because the wedding is not about me. It's about what Christ is doing in the life of these two people. I was talking to someone about this church. And I said, yeah, my church in Trafford, you know, we're doing pretty good. We love the Lord, and they're such a loving, giving church to those around them. And they said, wait, you said something wrong. I said, what is it? They said, it's not your church. And it's true. It's not my church. I love you. I'm here to serve you. But this church does not belong to me. It's not mine. The whole rub, though, is that it's not yours either. Sure, you have maintained and fixed this building. You have paid taxes on this property for years. You have given so much that this place might still exist in order to come and worship. But the church belongs to Christ. It always has. This is the body of Jesus Christ that we are a part of. All of this. And so when we come here on Sunday, and we do ministry throughout the week, and we have our spaghetti dinners and our voting day dinner and all the activities that we have throughout the year, it's not ever about us. It's about Christ in us. It's about how can we show the world that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus loves them. John in no way was upset that people left him in order to go to Jesus, because that was his whole point, that they know Christ. And when people went to Christ, he felt like his job was complete. In Korea, South Korea, there's a Methodist church there, and it is It is labeled as one of the healthiest churches in all the world. Now, how large is the healthiest church in all the world? Now, this was several years ago, so it may no longer be that way. But several years ago, it was the healthiest church in all the world. Picture in your mind how big the healthiest church in all the world is. Could our pews contain the number of people that go to the healthiest church in all the world? They have an average attendance of about 76 people. The healthiest church in all the world. 76 people on a Sunday. Harrison City up the road has that average attendance on the weekend of about 900 or so. But the healthiest church in all the world has an average attendance of 76 people. Why? Because when people come in, they get nurtured. They get nurtured with the love of Jesus Christ. They become disciples of Jesus Christ, which then invite other people to come and worship Christ and become disciples of Jesus Christ. But those disciples aren't done. They realize that there's something more that God wants of them, and so they become missionaries. They become pastors. They become evangelists. They go out into all the world, and they go into their jobs, into their areas, and they visit other churches, and they share this love that Jesus Christ has for them. And they stop going to this church. But they still spread the love of Jesus Christ. And then there's new people. And then those new people invite new people. And then those people go out into the world. And they become pastors. And they become missionaries. And they become evangelists. And they love God in their own unique way. And so though that there's an average attendance of 76 people, in a 6 month to a year period, there's nobody the same in the pews. They cycle because they're going out into the world sharing the message of Jesus Christ. That's the healthiest church in the world. I pray that throughout my life, Christ has called me to a very particular ministry, to do it in a particular way because of who I am. No one can do ministry quite like me, and you're probably all really happy about that, because God is calling you to do ministry in a way that only you can do. We're not to be like anyone else, but we're also to serve Christ in our own special way, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And I pray that we're able to live that in every single chance we get throughout our lives.